Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 1, a familiar text of Scripture. Matthew chapter 1, be looking at verses 18 to 25 this morning. Last week we opened up this series with a message concerning that passage of Scripture where the angel of God told Mary to have no fear. And what a challenging statement as we considered the question, can I trust God in uncertain circumstances? Can I trust God in uncertain circumstances? That's what Mary is being asked to do. And of course, that's what Joseph's also being asked as we consider our text this morning from Matthew chapter 1. While you're turning to Matthew 1 and looking that passage up, consider the question that we raised last week. Can I trust God in uncertain circumstances? That's a good question. Can I trust God when His will doesn't line up with my ideas, my hopes? Can I trust God's power to do the impossible when that's exactly what I perceive that it will take in my mind for things to work out for my good? But we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. I mean, go back with me to Mary for just a moment, because this will remind us of what Joseph is facing as we consider where the angel tells him to have no fear. How can this be good information, God? I'm sexually pure. Things are going according to plan. I am betrothed. I'm going to be married. We're going to have children together whom we will raise in the training and admonition of God. And now, well, now I'm just a young woman who is pregnant outside of the boundaries of marriage. How can this be good news? And probably the most important question, can I trust God in His providence, that overruling guardianship, care, guidance, and provision, that His will is enough even when it does not meet my expectation? Can I trust God when that don't make no sense? Can I trust God? Now, call in the question of God's fairness. Have you ever said to God, that's not fair? None of you have said that. You're holier than me, right? Have you ever said that to your parents? And what's the quick response? Life's not fair. Get used to it. We expect God to be fair, and we should. He is just in all His ways. But the problem comes is that He knows things that we don't know. He sees things that we don't see. Even the man after God's own heart, King David in the Psalms, would call God's fairness into account when he would see the wicked prosper. When he would see those who have no concern for God seemingly doing well, he would say, God, that's not fair. Because he couldn't see all of the circumstances. He couldn't see all of the things that were going on. That's when our faith grows. In spite of what we think or what we know or what we even acknowledge to be fair, according to our understanding, we need to know that God's understanding is way deeper than ours. So can I trust God in uncertain circumstances? Here comes the second question, and it's the title of our message this morning. Can my faith overcome obstacles? Can my faith overcome obstacles? Look at verse 18. The Bible says, Matthew is writing, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Okay, so I'm committed to trusting God, even in uncertain circumstances. Now comes the trusting in action part. We call that faith. And there are some obstacles that are going to come up to Joseph's faith here. And the same thing is true in our life. It's when our faith is exercised that we're able to demonstrate that we're willing and we're able to trust God, even when those obstacles look bigger than we can conquer, or even in our minds look bigger than he can conquer. Is he big enough to help me get through and navigate these obstacles that are going to keep me from being obedient to the faith that he's calling me to? And all of this challenge comes to Joseph in a dream. And if you are a good Reformed Baptist guy, which I want you to know, I put no cloud in being Reformed or good or Baptist, okay? Just a guy. But if you're like me, you struggle with the idea that God speaks to Joseph in a dream. And that's exactly what the Bible says in verse 20. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel appeared to him in a dream. Now, I have dreams, and not all of them are good. Last night, I was late for something, and I was actually running in my dream, and I woke up sweating. It's amazing to me. What does that mean, God? You know, let me find the Ummon and Thummon and figure out what that means and go from there. I've got dreams, and not all of them are good, and not all of them are blessings of divine warning and such. As a matter of fact, my dreams tend to frighten me a little bit. How many of you have ever had the dream that you're falling and you wake up just before you hit the ground, hopefully? Because I always heard if you hit the ground in your dream, you're going to die. So, or I'm being chased, or I'm trapped, or my wife is mad at me. Sometimes she gets mad at me for a dream that she's had. I have no clue. They're funny, aren't they? Dreams are funny. And so when we read here that Joseph's being spoken to by dreams, you know, it's hard for me to relate to that. Now, of course, psychologists have figured out why we have all these dreams. And I'm sure it's exactly 100% accurate. They say that every person spends about 2 hours a night dreaming. No wonder I'm tired all the time. But the problem comes that we know that God used dreams to communicate with folks. And of course, we find that throughout the scriptures. Let me just share with you a little insight as I've studied. And perhaps you've studied a bit more than I have. Maybe you have some different ideas about dreams. And I wouldn't discount that as long as it's connected to some scriptural support. I mean, these are not dreams and hopes and ambitions and goals like we think, you know, I want to be the best of this or the best of that, and I want to make all this money. That's not the kind of dreams we're talking about. These are supernatural dreams, where the Spirit of God speaks to people. It's not just eating pizza at midnight, okay? This is actually God conversing with people. The Greek word here for dreams in the passage that we read, it means something that you're having while you're not consciously awake. Something that's going on when you're not consciously awake. It's like what we would think of dreams in the night. And here's where the story of Joseph takes a very interesting turn. We do not have one single word of Joseph recorded in all the Bible. We don't have one word that Joseph said. And I don't understand how that can be. It's because Mary spent all the time talking, I guess. But there's not one word that Joseph says that's recorded for us in the scriptures. But on the other side of the conversation, we know that God spoke to Joseph specifically on four separate occasions, all by way of dreams. Dream number one, here in the text we just read, take Mary to be your wife. Dream number two, Herod is going to try to kill you. He's coming after you. Get out of Bethlehem. Go to Egypt. Dream number three, this time he's in Egypt. Herod is dead. You can go back home. And dream number four, but go back to Nazareth so that the prophecy can be fulfilled. And that will come into play in just a moment. More prophecy. Do I trust God when he says what he's about to say to me? In the Bible, I think I counted about 21, maybe 23 dreams that are given for our information. There's 11 alone in the book of Genesis. There was another guy named Joseph who was a dreamer also, you'll remember. And then you have to go almost to the book of Daniel for some other dreams. And then there are a couple of here and there, but then you come to the Gospels and you find five dreams that kind of surround the birth of Jesus. Four of them are given to Joseph, as we just said, and the other dreams given to the wise men. And I say that because it appears in the Bible that when God is about to start something new, when God is about to do something new and dramatic, that people begin to receive dreams to inform them of that. Now listen to Joel chapter 2 regarding the day of the Lord. Something new that is going to happen, right? There's never going to be another day like the day of the Lord in the end times. And he says, afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. God is doing something new. Jesus is returning to the earth to collect his bride, and he's going to rule and he's going to reign. God is doing something new. And Joel foretells us and says, these old men, they're going to start dreaming dreams that are related to this. I think it's because God is doing something new. I don't presume to know all of this text, but I gather from this text that when God is doing something new, he informs people through dreams. When God is moving, the Holy Spirit is controlling the dreams that apparently we have 2 hours every night. Now, how do we know if these dreams are from him and not from the tacos you had last night? Let me give you some parameters for dreams, okay? Number one, please don't take this the wrong way. Not everything you dream is for everyone. That's why it's your dream and not mine. Number two, your dream can never conflict what the Word of God says. It must line up with what the Scriptures have to say in principle. And number three, don't forget this one, it only takes one false prophecy to prove a false prophet. So there's some parameters concerning dreams. Sometimes we just need to keep our pizza and tacos to ourselves and trust that God will make it known to whom he needs to make it known. Enough about dreams. God used this dream to speak to Joseph. As a matter of fact, it's the only communication we have with Joseph in the Bible. We don't know about Joseph's response. Of course, we can know by his actions, which probably speak just as loud as his words. But here's the question we're sent to deal here with this morning. Can my faith overcome obstacles? And I'd like for us to take a look at this text and see what allowed Joseph's faith to overcome the obstacles and demonstrate obedience to the Lord's desires. Number one is the fact that Joseph had a godly character. Joseph's godly character. And look at verse 19. The Bible says here, that, and it tells us a lot, that Joseph, her husband, was a just man and not wanting to make a public example of Mary, was minded to put her away secretly. The Greek word here for just is diakos, and you might recognize it as having a root that pertains to God because it means keeping the laws. It means upright. It means righteous. It means virtuous or approved or accepted to by God. That's Joseph's character. That is who he is. That's who he is when no one else is looking. That's what his character is, who you are when no one else is looking. Joseph always made good and righteous decisions, even if no one was looking. And why shouldn't he be the guy? I mean, this is the guy who is going to raise God's son. He's going to be the earthly father of Jesus Christ. He's going to be charged with training Jesus in the fear and the law and the obedience of God's commands. So he has to be a good guy, right? He has to be a just guy. I mean, do you want that job? Would you like to bring up the Son of God? My kids would be in trouble. I have a hard time raising my own kids. I recall a scene in the movie, remember, that Hollywood put out several years ago, The Nativity Story. And there's one scene where Joseph goes to Mary and they're talking about this coming Messiah and this coming birth. And Joseph asks this question. And this would be the question I think all of us would ask if we were honest with ourselves. Would I be able to teach the Son of God anything? He knows everything. But we learn about Joseph's godly character, and not just words that talk about him, but what he's actually choosing to do. Look, it says he did not want to make her a public example. Look at verse 20 and bring it back to a very human perspective. While he thought about these things, you ever thought about this hard decision you have to make? And he thought about some tough options. What were Joseph's options? Let me give you Joseph's options according to the historical tradition of during this day and time. Number one, he could divorce her publicly, demonstrating her infidelity. That would probably put her under the law and cause her to maybe even experience stoning. Okay. Door number two, he could divorce her privately, not wanting to make a public show of her. And number three, he could marry her, declaring for all intents and purposes his sexual impurity. I mean, it's not a good list of options to choose from, right? Especially if he loves Mary and cares about Mary. Not something you want to be thinking through. He seemingly is choosing the best option that demonstrates his character to put her away privately. And there must have been some fear here, you know, fear of loss of reputation, fear of what others may think, fear of will Mary be unfaithful again from a man's perspective. Fear of being portrayed of impurity. What will Joseph do? But here's where we get a glimpse into the godly character that allows him not only to contemplate the best wrong decision, but to follow through on the best right decision. You see, Joseph picks the best wrong decision he can come to. According to him, he's just going to put her away privately, not make a show out of her. But that's the wrong decision, we know. Because God is saying, here's the right decision. Take Mary to be your wife. And sometimes we need to understand that the best wrong decision is still not right because there's a better right decision. And oftentimes that's the most difficult decision to make. That's the hardest decision to make. We've seen this with pastors and leaders of mega churches most recently, but sometimes the best wrong decisions, guess what? They're still wrong. The most difficult right decisions are still right. And Joseph gets warned in a dream. Now I need you to go with me to Joseph's dream. The last time that he's heard from God or God speaking is the book of Malachi. Is God still speaking? Would be one of the questions. I know that God has spoken to others in a dream, but this is me, little old me. And what I'm hearing does not line up, God, with what science has taught me about how a child is conceived. Science says Mary's found another guy. Mary doesn't love me like I think Mary loves me. There's no way that this marriage can be fruitful and blessed by God. That's science. That's logic. But I believe it is Joseph's godly character that allows him to trust God rather than science. Rather than what he thinks makes sense. He has to go against everything he's learned about the conception of a child and understand, I'm going to trust God in spite of what I know to be true in my own heart. And how did Joseph get there? We don't know about Joseph's upbringings too much. I mean, we know his ancestors. We know he came through some pretty deep roots, some pretty spiritual roots, but understanding. But certainly there was a time where Joseph had to own his own faith. I mean, we have to conclude that from Matthew 1:19. How many men, let's just put ourselves in Joseph's place. We're engaged to a girl and she's discovered. The Bible says here she's discovered to be with child. She's discovered. Some versions say she was found out The Greek word means to find out after inquiry. How did Joseph hear? We don't know. But this word means that there was something that prompted some questions. Now, Mary, don't forget, she's been away for about 3 months visiting Elizabeth. Maybe that prompted the questions. Where you been, Mary? What's going on? What's happening in your life? Or maybe Mary has that little stomach growth that we call the baby bump, and that prompted some questions. We don't know. Here's what we can probably know. It had to be a shock to consider making a public example out of her. I mean, it had to be something that was shocking to him. But his godly character says, no, I will do what is best for her, watch this, disregarding what I think is best for me. And here comes the difficult question. We're talking about some obstacles that stand in the way of obedience. And sometimes the obstacle is pride. Am I able to say, I will accept the wrong? Because that's what God is asking Joseph to do. Admit that you're wrong. Make this decision. Now, Joseph could have proven his innocence, and the whole town would have believed him. Of course, she's been away 3 months, but he chose to accept the wrong. And the interesting thing is, there is a provision for this in the law of God. In Exodus 22, of course, this is a provision. If the couple is betrothed, and somehow they slip up, they sleep together during this engagement period, they will both admit that they're wrong, and they'll become married. But that's not Joseph's case, is it? And in order for him to go through that, he's going to have to trust God simply because he knows that God is trustworthy. And here's your question. Is God trustworthy? I mean, there's your dream. Somehow Joseph knows it's from God. Somehow in Joseph's godly upbringing, let me just divert here for just a minute. We cannot discount the godly upbringing that Joseph and Mary must have had. I mean, these are two virtuous people. And that speaks volumes into our lives today, because many of us are here today trying to bring up children in the training and admonition of the Lord. Amen? We're trying to grow these little people into the godly men and women that they need to be, to give them the right foundation, to give them the right tools and the right resources to be and to follow through with what God has called them to do in their lives. You cannot discount that in Mary and Joseph's life, because we see that Mary was highly favored of God, and we see that Joseph was a just man. I don't believe that just happened. I believe that godly parents played a role in Mary and Joseph's life. I just heard, we live in this culture where we're teaching, we need to teach girls to be women of godly character. And especially, and I say especially because we're living in the midst of a culture that's trying to teach boys to be women. I just heard what is the latest disgrace upon people who call themselves pastors. This happened last Sunday. I played the clip over in our Sunday morning Bible study. On November 30th, there was a confession of a United Methodist pastor who announced to his congregation that he would be transitioning from male to female. And this is a direct quote. He said, I'm not becoming a woman. I'm no longer pretending to be a man. The man who has been trained by a culture that is anti-man, anti-husband, anti-masculinity, anti-responsibility, anti-family, and therein lies Joseph's conflict. Listen, he loves Mary. But he understands his role in the family is to lead and to teach. And with all this, with a child that's not even going to be his own. And he's able to trust God in the midst of obstacles because of his godly character. And that doesn't just happen, Mom and Dad. That happens when the kid is 2 and 3. And 4 years old. Number two, he's able to be obedient to God and overcome the obstacles because Joseph had a godly confidence. Joseph's godly confidence. It's interesting to me, and because we're inside of Joseph's dreams, we really have no clue. But it's interesting to think that the angel in a dream would have said this to Joseph. Look at verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We get three things there. She's going to bring forth a son. Listen, Joseph, you had nothing to do with this. She didn't find another guy on social media to connect with. This is the Holy Spirit. She's going to bring forth a son. And your Bible ought to have the word son capitalized there because it's referring to Jesus Christ. And the second thing, you're going to call his name Jesus. Joseph, no doubt, knew what the name Jesus meant. Yahweh saves. And number three, he will save his people from their sins. Now, if Joseph is this godly man of good character, he knows the Old Testament. And he knows the prophecies that have been recorded about this Yahweh that is going to save. And the Messiah that is going to come and save his people from their sins. And look at verse 22. Don't forget, all of this is according to God's promise. Verse 22, look at what the Bible says. So this was all fulfilled, so this was all done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, and I bet Joseph knew this prophet. He knew about Isaiah's prophecy. Joseph, here's the question. Do you have confidence in what God has said? God wrote it down for you. Yahweh saves. The virgin's going to bring forth a son. You're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. God has said all of that. Joseph, now it's time to believe it. Let me ask you. God says, love those who persecute you. God says, trust him in despite of your home burning to the ground. God says, heart failure is just another way you can learn to depend on me. God says, your kids don't belong to you, they belong to him. God has said, ministry is not about you. God has said, obstacles are but opportunities for you to trust me more. Are you ready to put confidence in what God has said? This Christmas season, I don't know what it is. I wish I could alert you. I wish I could give you a heads up. But I can't. I wish I knew what this time it was that God was going to use to stretch me. Sometimes I think it is the commercialism of Christmas. I get so fed up with all that. But that's too easy. It can't be, thank you, Lord, for giving me a good parking spot at Walmart. Because God knows I need to walk a little further to the store to get some exercise. Let me just be honest with you. I think of Joseph's predicament. Wouldn't it have been easier to tell Joseph from the beginning that Mary is going to get pregnant, but don't worry, it's of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. Or at least, give me some sympathy this morning, women, here for just a moment. Couldn't have Mary just given him some sort of heads up? Hey, Joseph, I'm going to go visit Elizabeth for a few months, and I'll be back, but I just want you to know when I come back, I'm going to be with child. I mean, don't you hate to be blindsided by something and all of a sudden, boom, it hits you right square in the head? That would have been nice for Mary to give him a heads up. You know, send a messenger from Elizabeth's house. Send telegraph, smoke signal, something. Here's what's interesting. God doesn't let Joseph know until it's time for Joseph to know. Because Joseph's going to have to be stretched in his faith. Let me share something else with you that may cause some of you some heartache. Mary doesn't let Joseph know for at least 3 months that we know of. Listen to what I just said. Mary doesn't tell Joseph, her engaged husband, the one whom she's about to promise till death do us part, she doesn't tell Joseph, by the way, I have a child I'm bringing into this marriage. That's heavier than student debt, right? I'm bringing a child into this marriage. And I have often wondered, why doesn't Mary just tell Joseph? One answer I got this week is you have to remember that Joseph is a man. He's not going to understand anything. Maybe. I didn't think of that. But that's not the real reason. Let me give you the spiritual answer and let you wrestle with this for just a moment. Here it comes. Ladies, this is important. Mary spent 3 months processing and working through this. She went to visit perhaps the one person on the planet that could identify with what she is going through. Notice she didn't go talk to her mama. She didn't go talk to her little sister, friends somewhere. She went to her relative Elizabeth, who had also experienced a miraculous pregnancy. Mary spent 3 months processing, working through this. All that to say this, listen, ladies. She trusted God to instruct her husband at the right moment. And there's a lot of women in our culture that need to hear this. Your husband, for the younger generation, and I'm talking about my generation, I'll be 50 in a couple months, but the man in our culture has been taught how to follow rather than lead. That has to stop. And that needs to start with godly men who will step into the batter's box and say, you know what? I don't know what I'm supposed to swing at, but I'm willing to learn. And I'm willing to submit myself to my God. And your husband may be worlds away from where you want him to be. He may not be the spiritual leader that you want him to be. But that doesn't mean that's your role to fill. He may not be in tune to spiritual principles as you want him to be. He may be more careless or more frugal with the finances than you want him to be. He may be more harsh or gentle with the kids than you want him to be. Are you able to trust that God will speak to that boy at just the right moment in time? Or do you think it's your job? She knows that Joseph has a godly character. She knows that Joseph has a godly confidence. I'm not saying that you wives need to stop having healthy conversations with their husband. Here's what I am saying. Stop driving the bus and let your husband lead you. You might be excited to see how God uses your marriage to demonstrate His glory in this world. You might be amazed at the spiritual leader He can be if you'll just let Him. Look what the angel says to him in the dream. This is what Isaiah has said. The angel says, you know, your Bible, you either trust God's word or not. And the challenge, that challenge will come for every godly husband or every godly man. This is what God has said. Will you trust it? Are you going to trust the word of God over your own preconceived dreams, hopes, ambitions, ideas? It's okay, Joseph. I know you have a godly character, but do you have godly confidence that allows you to believe what God says when He says it? He means it, and it will be so. Simple. Am I willing to trust what God has said about two genders? I mean, that is the struggle that apparently one New York Methodist preacher is having. Will I trust that God made me what I'm supposed to be, or will I trust the culture that says, no, that's up to you to decide? And that's true with every culture. Here we are with Joseph, and the culture says, divorce her. Take her to court. Make a public example out of her. She did you wrong. Or divorce and just get rid of the problem privately. Or here's $1,000, just go get rid of the unwanted pregnancy. Thankfully, that wasn't an option in this day and time. And it burdens my heart that it's an option in our day and time. Or, Joseph, just marry her and carry the public shame that'll come with that. Let me handle the results. That's hard. But a godly man with godly character and godly confidence is able to do just that. And this is where it all ends. Joseph, number three, had godly courage. Godly courage. As I said, we have no words from Joseph in Scripture. But verse 24 speaks volumes. And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. We don't know this, but I think the betrothal period was cut a little bit short, don't you? I mean, it seems like that when she's discovered to be with child, Joseph does what he has to do to get it fixed. It could have been 3 a.m. because he's aroused from sleep and he goes knocking on Mary's door. And Mary's father says, "Don't you know what time it is, boy? It ain't time for a wedding." Yeah, the angel said it's time for a wedding. We need to have a wedding. When we understand Mary and Joseph's story, here's where we arrive. Are you ready for this? It's one word, but it is a hard word to say. Surrender. This is the bottom line. Am I willing to surrender to what God has said? Make it practical, because it's so easy to read these familiar Christmas scriptures and not see ourselves. It's so easy to go, this is a play or this is a pageant that is played out. In fact, here's a good preacher illustration for you. There was a church that was having a Christmas play, and the little boy who was supposed to play Joseph on Friday before Sunday night, the play was on Sunday night, and on Friday he got sick with the flu, and his mother called the lady who was directing the play at church and said, "Sorry, my son's not going to be able to play Joseph." And she said, "We can't find someone to play Joseph at this last minute. What are we going to do?" She said, "I guess we'll just have to write Joseph out of the story." So that's what they did. They wrote the part of Joseph out of the play. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know that Joseph doesn't get much airtime when it comes to the Christmas story. He's not in most of the hymns we sing. He's not in most of the plays that we produce. He doesn't have a very big part. And that's maybe because we don't know much about him from the Scripture. But make no mistake, he cannot be written out of the script. Because his story of surrender matches with everyone else. Mary says, "Let it be to me as the Lord has said." The shepherds say, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see." The wise men say, "Let us follow this star." And maybe we hear what Joseph has to say. No matter what obstacles, no matter what I have to face or what I endure, surrender to God's will is what demonstrates my godly courage. Because of my godly confidence and my godly character, I will continue to trust my God. Here's the question. Can my faith overcome the obstacles? And the obstacle might be cancer. The obstacle might be difficult relationships with your boss or friends or whoever. The obstacles might be a wayward child. Can I trust God and be obedient to His will despite of the obstacles? Father in heaven, thank you so much for encouraging our hearts this morning. We lift this message up to you, ask your blessings upon it. And as you bless the physical food that our body partakes from time to time to get nourished in order to be strengthened to do your will, would you bless our spiritual food today and nourish our hearts and strengthen our hearts to do your will? In Jesus' name I pray.